Hi, welcome to Dunker Road Church Online. One thing everyone in the world wants is happiness. And we're going to start a brand new series here at Dunker Road Church in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are a collection of songs, 150 of them, that deal with every emotion, every experience that we will face in life. And Psalm 1 starts off and tells us the secret of happiness. Can we find it? How do we get more of it? Well, we'll look together at God's word, and you can guarantee it will speak into our hearts if we come willing to learn. As well as the word of God, we're going to have some songs, we've got a kid slot, and we're going to bring our prayers and our praise to God this morning. So it's good to have you with us. May God bless you as you share in his word and as we worship him together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. A song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy. Soul, oh my soul.
us pray. Thanks and praise to you, God of compassion and strength. Thanks for the days of rain that have allowed creation to awaken and an opportunity to feast on all you have made. For the continuing recognition of our need for one another, as the separation reminds of the relationships we value and miss. For those who have made our days less long with phone conversations, cards and flowers, with passing by the window and smiling in, or shouting across the street when we venture for essentials. Praise for the compassion and strength gifted to us in your presence in others, seen in the care offered by medical staff, carers and support workers, in the patience of shop workers as people learn new ways to shop and share space with others, in the dignity of charities continuing to offer support and hope at home and overseas. Thanks and praise to you, God of compassion and strength. Freeing us from the chains of our selfish thoughts and acts, in worship you have brought us to share in your presence, to share time with the saints of all places and all times. Our eyes are lifted from the four walls we call home to look at the expanse of the world created by your hand. When our new reports have become too focused on our own crisis, open our ears and hearts to the bigger picture. Help us to allow those who are vulnerable to find their voice, that those who live in fear of abuse may find freedom, that those who do not know where their next meal is coming from do not go hungry, that countries where social distancing and hand washing are impossible are offered the resources needed to ensure community health. God of all people, lift us from all selfishness and lead us along Christ's path, allowing others to discover his life-giving presence in their time. Amen.
Charlie says it's really good to see you again. My name is John, and if you've been tuning in, then you know what we're talking about this year, because it was meant to be the Olympics, but as you know, it's 2020, which means there's been this coronavirus, and that's really bad, so we've all having to stay in, and we're praying for the health workers and people like that. But we've been talking about, because the Olympics being postponed to next year, what it means to be a true champion. And Charlie, we've been thinking about some different D's, haven't we? Yes, the first one is direction. Yes, a champion has to have direction. They need to know where they're going. Absolutely. Be focused. Absolutely. What was the number one, Charlie? Oh, distraction. An athlete can't afford to get distracted. That's right. An athlete can't be running along and suddenly go, oh, there's a friend. I'll just go and talk to them. No, they might not finish the race if they do that. What else, Charlie? Oh, an athlete has to have dedication. Yes, dedication to the coach. They have to listen to the coach's advice. That's right. And also dedicated to the sport. They can't afford to give up. They have to go training every day. They do indeed. What else, Charlie? Oh, determination. Determination, yes, an athlete might go through a bit of pain. It can hurt. You know, they might get a bruise on their foot, or they go for the pain barrier if they're a runner. Yes, but they can't afford to give up. They have to keep going, and that's determination. And today we're going to talk about when someone keeps going, a champion, if they become a champion athlete, that means they actually climb the podium to receive a medal. Yes, that's tremendous, isn't it? But the Bible actually says that one day, if we remain faithful to God and keep going in his direction, and if we're dedicated to him and other people, and if we're determined not to get distracted and helping people out and following him, that one day we will receive a crown in glory, because we will be a champion. That's right. Charlie, tell them what happened to you. Do you remember? Oh, yes. Yes, I'm talking about the race. He told me what happened. Do you remember a few weeks ago? Charlie was in a race against Longlegs Lenny and the rest of them. The year before, Longlegs Lenny had won. But then, Charlie, what happened? You've been training all year and you thought you might be able to beat him. And you were beating him. But then he overtook you. But then you tripped over him. He fell over. And you wanted to carry on and win the race. But instead, you stopped to help. You stopped to help Longlegs Lenny, didn't you? And he was really disappointed because it meant that Charlie didn't receive a medal at all. But we said that Charlie is a champion because that's what a true champion is, someone who stops to help someone else. But tell him what happened. He didn't get a medal, but not long after, the local newspaper got in touch and they'd heard about what Charlie had done and they interviewed Charlie. They even took his picture. Wow. And then, guess what? Next, the local radio station got in touch and they came and interviewed Charlie. So Charlie was on the radio. Wow, what happened next? Then the local TV got in touch and Charlie ended up on the television telling his story about how he had saved Longlegs Lenny. So Charlie, people recognise that you are a true hero, a true champion. So that's tremendous. Let's give Charlie a round of applause. Well, we're just about to have a story of Jesus ascending to heaven. And sometimes we say that for just Ascension Sunday, but it's too good a story just to have one time a year. It's all about when Jesus went back to heaven as the true champion. Anyway, listen to the story. Hope you enjoy it. Bye.
Decoration. Did you know that when the leading runner in a marathon enters a stadium, all of the other events stop and everyone in the stadium cheers as a champion completes the last lap? Wow. That must be so exciting. What an atmosphere. Yes, after 26 miles of solid running, that must really spur them on for the last lap. Then finally, the champion climbs the podium to receive their medal. They have done it, a very proud moment, and everyone honours them for their fantastic achievement. It was like this with Jesus. He had finished the race and completed everything that God had asked him to do.
VE Day stands for Victory in Europe Day and celebrates the 8th of May 1945 when Nazi Germany surrendered its armed forces. The Second World War had been raging since 1939, and after nearly six terrible years, the Nazi leader Adolf Hitler committed suicide as the Allied troops surrounded the German capital Berlin. Hitler's successor, Karl Dönitz, negotiated the end of the war and agreed that all hostilities would stop at 11:01 p.m. on May the 8th, 1945. In Britain, people knew that the end was coming because the German army had been significantly weakened since the end of 1944, so people were on standby to start celebrating. The announcement of the surrender was actually made on the 7th of May, but people weren't going to wait to start celebrating. They'd had to endure wartime restrictions, like clothing and food rationing. You know, you couldn't just eat anything. And there'd been blackouts and bombing raids. So it was no surprise that flags were bunting and bonfires were seen all over the country. There were street parties and parades and services of thanksgiving. St Paul's Cathedral in London had 10 services in a row to accommodate the thousands and thousands of people who wanted to attend. There were 50,000 people at Piccadilly Circus with music and dancing and an incredible party atmosphere. Pubs and dance halls stayed open till midnight, and King George VI appeared on the balcony of Buckingham Palace with his wife, Queen Elizabeth, his two daughters, and the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, before a cheering crowd. But the war was not over. As Churchill said on a national radio broadcast, "We may allow ourselves this brief period of rejoicing, but let us not forget for a moment the toil and efforts that lie ahead." The war in Japan was still ongoing, and that did not end until the 15th of August that year. But not everybody enjoyed the VE Day celebrations. Many people had lost loved ones. And the Second World War was directly responsible for the deaths of 75 million people. That's 3% of the world's population at that time. And some countries suffered worse than others. In what is now Belarus, entire villages had been wiped out, and 1 in 4 of the people in that country had been killed. Also, the end of fighting didn't mean the end of wartime restrictions, with clothes rationing staying in place for another 4 years and food rationing for another 9 years. And the war left many countries, like the United Kingdom, with no money. However, on the 8th of May, or the 9th of May, if you live in a country to the east of Europe, we will all raise a glass, or mug, to mark the moment the end of the war in Europe was announced, and to remember those who fought for our freedom. Thank you.
Tuesday, May the 8th, 1945, was also a significant day in our family for another reason. It was the date arranged for my parents' wedding day. Dad had been granted a few days' special leave from serving with the Hampshire Regiment in Europe. The wedding was scheduled to take place in the afternoon at the Congregational Church in Sarsby Green. However, Winston Churchill's radio address drew all the residents of Sarsby and of Swanwick up on the green to gather to celebrate. This presented a bit of difficulty, as the bridal party had to come up Sarsby Hill from Lower Swanwick. And it took quite a job getting up the hill because of all the people that were walking in the middle of the road. However, it took place, and unfortunately, the bride was more than a few minutes late, as is tradition, on her own wedding day. Two other memories that are told in the family was how the church bell rang out all that afternoon in celebration, whether it was for my parents' wedding or whether it was for peace declaration, we're not quite sure. And the other memory is that there were so many witnesses watching the wedding party after the church service.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning that as a nation we can remember the 8th of May 1945, VE Day, the day when the guns fell silent in Europe, the day when church bells throughout our land sounded the end of war and the beginning of peace. The day when there was rejoicing and celebration in our villages and in our cities and in our towns. And Lord, we want to thank you for the courage and the self-sacrifice of the many, many thousands that gave their lives so that we could enjoy peace today. And Father, we realize that in 1945, when people were celebrating, some were celebrating with heavy hearts because of loved ones that did not come home. And even today, families are mourning mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers that were never to be. Father, we want to thank you that you delivered our nation from a terrible crisis. You delivered our nation from an evil oppressor. And Lord, now as we remember the event 75 years ago and the fact that you delivered us, we are conscious that we are at war again. And this time it's with an invisible oppressor. It's coronavirus. But Lord, we look forward to a day of victory. We look forward to a day of celebration and rejoicing when we can come together and celebrate victory, when we can hug and embrace our families and our friends, a day when we can gather together as church and praise and worship your name. Heavenly Father, speed that day. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
The Book of Psalms. Book 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Well, Psalm 1, the secret of happiness. Blaise Pascal was a French theologian. He was an inventor. He was a mathematician. He was a physicist, a very clever man. He wrote these words. Everyone, without exception, is looking for happiness. Everyone, without exception, is looking for happiness. You show me a person who's not looking to be happy, I'll show you someone who's dead. Everyone, young or old, rich or poor, whatever our background, we all want to be happy in life. But for many, happiness is like that elusive butterfly. Just when you've crept up and you think you've got it, off it flies. Or someone used the analogy that if your cup is full of happiness, sooner or later someone comes along and nudges your elbow and it's gone again. Can we know happiness consistently in our lives? Well, the big problem many of us have is that we look for happiness in the wrong places. We look for happiness in the wrong places. And many people have a false idea of what happiness is. Some people look to other people for happiness, relationships. If I find Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, won't life be happy? Some people look to possessions. If only we had a bigger house, a better car, more money in the bank, I'd be happy. Some people look to experiences or circumstances. Well, when these things are favourable, of course they enrich our lives and we feel happier. But they don't last. They don't last. And then when they're unfavourable, when that relationship goes wrong, where's the happiness? Materialism, when we haven't got enough, where's the happiness? In our experiences, sometimes our experiences are downers rather than uppers. And our happiness is gone. So if we look to those things alone, happiness will be here today and gone tomorrow. We'll always be seeking it. Always be seeking it. The Bible shows us, and Psalm 1 is a classic example of that, of how we can know happiness consistently in our lives. Consistently. It starts off with the word blessed. Blessed. Our English word blessed is a bit bland. Some Bible translations translate it as happy. And that's a start, but it doesn't get the full meaning. The word blessed literally means to be contented, to be satisfied, to be enriched, to be fulfilled. I like the Bible translation that puts it this way. It literally means happy many times over. Happy many times over. And if you want to be happy many times over, this psalm will show you how to do it. The psalm starts off in verses 1 to 2 with the principles of happiness. The principles of happiness. That's verses 1 to 2. Let's look at the principles of happiness, verses 1 to 2. First of all, we need to make a right decision. A right decision. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in step with the wicked. Other translation says who does not walk in the counsel or listen to the advice of the wicked. I like the story of the man who arrived in Hawaii. Never been there before, looking forward to going to this beautiful island. As he walks out of the airport, there stands a man in a very loud Hawaiian shirt. He said, Mister, I'll be your guide. I'll be your guide. Best guide in Hawaii. Best guide in Hawaii. Well, the tourist said, Hawaii? I thought it was Hawaii. I apologize. Man said, no worry. Now that stupid joke is just there to make this point. Be careful who you listen to. Not everyone is going to be correct. Not everyone in life has pearls of wisdom coming from their lips. As Christians, we listen to the God of the Bible. And God speaks to us and shows us through his word. And verse 1 starts off with a warning. That either we choose him or we go the way of the world. And we can go the way of the world in three ways. We can be outright rebels. No to God. If I want to sin, I'll sin. I'll have God on my terms. We can give in to temptation. Temptation comes along. We're trying to live for God and in a moment of weakness, we fail. This verse shows us another way we can give in to sin, and it's by compromise. Compromise. Who does not walk or stand or sit in the way of sinners. And compromise seems to sum up verse 1. See, life ought to teach us that deterioration is never sudden. No garden is suddenly overgrown with weeds. No building suddenly crumbles. No church suddenly splits. No marriage suddenly fails. No person suddenly becomes base. Often it is a period of compromise, a period of deterioration over time. See, if you walk, you'll get tired. Maybe you'll stand for a break. And then if your legs are aching, maybe you'll sit down. So you've gone from activity to not moving to actually sitting yourself down where you're never going to move. Eleanor Roosevelt, her words still ring true. She said them many years ago. One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibilities. We choose to say yes to God or no to God. If we say no to God, then this psalm, verse 1, says we will deteriorate spiritually and will make no spiritual progress in our lives. Secondly, notice the right direction, verse 2. Starts off with a word of contrast. Verse 1 is the man deteriorating, saying no to God, but verse 2 is the person saying yes to God. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Now, I'm a typical bloke. I don't like asking for directions, and I stubbornly press on and figure out my own way. Over the years, I've had to say to the kids and the wife, it's a shortcut, trust me. But they know I'm just proud or stubborn and won't stop for directions. But it's inbuilt. Someone said this, the male's inability to ask for directions is genetic. That's why it takes 500 million sperm to fertilize one egg. None of them will stop and ask for directions. Now, if you want to be happy many times over, you need to move in the right direction. He or she needs to be attracted to the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord here can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, but it means the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible. Has that wider meaning. If we ignore God's word, we will not be happy many times over. If you show me an unhappy Christian, I'll show you an unread Bible. They often go hand in glove. But if you want to be happy in many times over, then the right direction is to go to God's law, night and day. Notice the desire there in verse 2 again, the right desire. The psalmist goes on to say, happy many times over is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. To me that says, look, the word of God is not a burden or a drag. It's not an interruption to a busy day. It is something that a person takes pleasure in. They want to spend time with God. They want to enjoy his word. And the word meditate, it doesn't mean just to sit there and, you know, like Eastern meditation. It means to chew it over, to get the most out of the text. Think of a dog with a bone. When a dog picks up a bone, it chews it and it gnaws it and it chews it and it sucks out of it all. And when the bone is an empty shell, it discards it. That's meditation. We get hold of a verse and we chew it over. We ask it questions. What is it teaching me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? Is there a principle to follow? Is there a warning I should take note of? Chew it over. Question it. Pull out of it all its goodness. Don't just read it and then put it to one side. Meditate on it day and night. So first of all then, we have in this verse three bits of information. Under that first heading, if I can find it, the principles of happiness. Right decision, verse 1. Right direction, verse 2. Right desire, verse 2. So verse 1 gives us the promise of happiness. Verse 2 provides the means of happiness. And verse 3 declares the results of happiness. The profile of happiness. Verse 3, the profile of happiness. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. I love this verse because it tells me I am like something rather than the fact I have to go and do something. The emphasis isn't on doing. The emphasis is what you will be like if you have followed the principles of verses 1 and 2. And he says, if you've followed the principles, if you've made the right choice to put God first, then you're like a tree planted by streams of water. Any tree to survive needs water. Any plant does. When I arrived in the building today, the plant behind me, if you can see it, was in need of a drink. It was droopy, it was lackluster, it had been left in a building that no one's been in for several weeks, in a hot building, and it had dried up in its soil. So before I made my talk, I gave it some water, and all of a sudden the leaves have perked up. It looks lively again. Why? Because it's had water. And if a plant or a tree is by water, it will survive. And you and I need the water of life, the Word of God, to be strong. Secondly, it is fruitful, which yields its fruit in season. Fruit production is always the sign that a tree is healthy. An orange tree needs to produce oranges. An apple tree needs to produce apples. A plum tree needs to produce plums. If they are not producing fruit, there is a problem. And do you know what? A Christian is meant to be fruitful. We're supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise, the fruit of evangelism, reaching out and winning folks to Christ. And if we are not, there is a problem. There is a problem. God wants us to be fruitful. When I was a kid, for our Sunday afternoon treat, after our Sunday lunch, pudding used to be tin fruit and carnation cream. If you're an oldie like me, you'll remember that. Tin fruit and carnation cream. And here's the point. Tin fruit is manufactured. It's what human beings can do. But giving life to fruit, germinating the seed and growing the fruit, is a miracle of God. God gives life. He creates fruit. We just manufacture it. No one can manufacture the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the life of the Spirit in us, working through us. So if we make those right choices, those right decisions, have right desires, God's fruit will be evident in us. Thirdly, he says, it is unwithered, whose leaf does not wither. Despite difficulty, despite storms, it stays strong. It stays healthy. Someone said this, God can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes many years and many storms to build a mighty oak tree. If you want to be a mushroom for God, then take the easy life. If you want to be a strong, solid oak tree, then you have to weather the storms of life. That's what builds our character or reveals our character. That's what draws us to God and makes us dependent upon Him. Often it is the difficulties of life. And then fourthly, it is prosperous. Prosperous. It fulfills the goal God has designed for it. It's fulfilled its potential. It's producing fruit. George Bernard Shaw, the writer, on one occasion was asked the question, and it's quite an insightful question. Just have a ponder of it. Mr. Shaw, if you could live your life over again, you could be anyone you've known or be any live in any time in history, who or what would you be? Wow, there's something to get the grey matter working. You could live in any period of history or be any person you want to be. Who would you choose? George Bernard Shaw gives this insightful answer. He said, I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. How sad. How sad. But how many of us look back at our lives with regret because we made wrong choices, wrong decisions, and followed wrong desires? God wants us to fulfill our potential. But we can only do that when we make right choices and choose right decisions and have right desires. So verses 1 and 2, we have the principle of happiness. Verses 3 gives us the profile of happiness. And now verse 4 to 6 gives us the picture of the ungodly, a picture of the ungodly. Let's look at a picture of the ungodly, verse 4. Starts with that word of contrast, not so the wicked, an emphatic negative assertion. It's going back to the previous verses of the psalm. Remember, he said, happy many times over is the godly person, but not so the wicked. The godly person delights and meditates on the law of the Lord, not so the wicked. The godly person is like a tree, they're spiritually alive, not so the wicked. The wicked are those who say no to God. I will not have God interfere in my life. I'll have him on my terms, but I won't have him as king and lord. The Bible says they are wicked. And they're described for us in this verse. Verse 4, they are without substance. They are without substance. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What a contrast. The godly person, the one who says yes to God, is planted, fruitful, prosperous, unwithered. But the wicked are portrayed in a single term, like chaff. What do we mean? Well, in Bible times, when you harvested your crop, you spread out a blanket and you put your seeds on the blanket, and you got a pitchfork and you toss the seeds up in the air. And the outer shell, which was the chaff, the coating you didn't want, would blow away in the wind, and the heavy seed would fall to be gathered later. So the chaff is without substance because it just blows away in the wind. And that's how the psalmist describes the wicked, those who say no to God. Without substance, they just blow wherever the wind takes them. Verse 5, they are without excuse. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor in the assembly of the righteous. Again, note the connection. Therefore, because the wicked have no content, they are without God. They are still in their sins. They can't stand before God. Now, in your English Bible, you have the word stand twice in this psalm. In the Hebrew language, two different words are used. For example, in verse 1, the word stand means literally to stand, like I'm standing here before the camera. But in verse 5, it has a different meaning. It means to stand erect, to look upwards, to arise. And the idea is this, that the wicked cannot stand before God and look him in the eye. They're ashamed of their lifestyle. They'll be ashamed of their actions. It's a bit like we use the expression today. The criminal in court didn't have a leg to stand on. Guilty. Guilty. And the point the writer makes here is this. Look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we are all guilty. When a person becomes a follower of God, they are forgiven and they embrace God. They say yes to God. They enjoy God. But while we reject God and we live in a state of rebellion, and if we die in a state of rebellion, one day we'll stand before God and we certainly won't be able to enjoy his presence. We will fear him and be judged by him. He says here, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There won't be the wicked in heaven. Just like you wouldn't have you wouldn't turn up at a posh wedding in your work clothes. You'd be out of place. You wouldn't turn up to a funeral service naked. You'd be out of place. So this psalm says, no one can stand with the righteous. They are out of place. Sadly, still in their sins. And so verse 6 says, without hope. Without hope. Again, note the contrast. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He leads them, he guides them. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Hey, the godly know God's leading and God's caring and God's protection. But the wicked are lost. They perish. And this psalm concludes with a stark and a severe, harsh warning. With God, there is happiness, growth, fruit, strength, and guidance. Without God, there is nothing. Perish, empty, wasted, lost. The actor William Claude Duncan Field. Well, the oldies will know him as W.C. Fields, an American comedian, juggler, actor, and writer from a previous generation. Quite a character. often played the drunk and an egotistic man in his comedy career. But he lived without God. And as he was lying in his hospital bed, someone went to visit him. And the friend saw him flicking through a Bible. Now, he knew W.C. wasn't religious and couldn't quite understand why. So he said to him, W.C., what are you doing? And W.C. Fields replied, I am looking for loopholes. I am looking for loopholes. Well, I'd like to think he found. Listen, no one gets to heaven through a loophole. You don't have to. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved. He didn't say, I am like a gate or one of many gates. He is the only way to God because he is the only one to deal with the problem of sin. When he hung upon the cross, the Bible says, he gave his life, the just for the unjust. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Forgiveness is found in him and him alone, for he is the only one, the perfect Son of God, who shed his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. You don't need a loophole. You need a Savior. And we find a Savior who says, I am the door, I am the gate. Come to God the Father through me. And if you do, you can then discover the secret to happiness many times over. So the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Just as we finish, a final reminder. The godly man, according to this psalm, the godly woman, the godly person, happy many times over. Not so the wicked. The godly man or woman, uncompromised in their purity, living by the law of the Lord. Not so the wicked. The godly man and woman has a guide through life, the Word of God, the Bible. The ungodly, no guide is mentioned. They're like the chaff blown here and there. The godly, like a tree, solid. The ungodly, like the chaff. The godly stands erect and enjoys the presence of God. Not so the godly, unable to look God in the eye. The godly, the special object of God's care, his love, his protection. The ungodly, no place in the presence of God. The godly has a destiny secure and certain. But the wicked, they perish. Listen, no one need perish. God says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And the Bible says, even this morning, if you're willing to, A, admit your need. Hey, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standards. The Bible says if we're willing to repent, to turn around, instead of living my way, going the way of the wicked, I turn around and go the way of the righteous, according to the Word of God. If I'm prepared to repent and to believe, the Bible says, even this morning, as you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, Lord, I cannot save myself. I'll never be good enough. I can never do enough good works. I just call upon your mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible says the Lord is not deaf that he cannot hear. His hand is not withered that it can't reach down. And if we come with genuine humility and faith, then hey, the Lord can lift us up. Put us on a new foundation. Help us to make those right choices, those right decisions, those right desires. So take time just to reflect. And to invite Christ into your life if you've never done so before. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you will apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.